Well, I have a sermon titled, Three Qualities That Please God and Man. And those three qualities are honesty, humility, and self-control. Let's go to Luke 2:52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which is the last verse in chapter 2. Luke is talking about Jesus coming with his parents to the Feast of Passover every year. That's in verse 41. And he was 12 years old and went up to Jerusalem. And he was quite a nice young man. Quite a unique young man. Of course, he was the Son of God. But he was born of Mary, so he was a baby at one time, and she had to take care of that baby. He grew up to be a very fine young man. And one thing I wanted to point out here in verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. As a matter of fact, there was one time when the religious leaders were quite impressed with him. He was a fine young man. And I'm sure he was very honest. He was humble. And he had self-control. Had to have a great deal of self-control in his life. And we, especially with God's Spirit, can have those qualities in our life too. As a matter of fact, we should if we want to be in God's kingdom. But honesty and integrity are taking a beating today, it seems like, in the world. I look at surveys sometimes to find ideas about sermons, and this was a survey by the Pew Research Center, that's P-E-W. They keep on doing a survey about honesty in government and trust in government and that sort of thing. And one of their charts was, I thought, really interesting. Back in 1960, when I was a young teenager, 77% of the people in the United States generally trusted the government. Now, 2022, only 20% do. 20%. And that's those the people who are uninformed, you know. Just kidding. You have to strain to get my humor occasionally. Okay. Well, people lie about all sorts of things, of course. But really, the people who will be in God's kingdom are honest. They're honest. They are. And a lot of people who are not, maybe won't be in God's kingdom, are pretty honest. For example, George Washington, our first president, and he was looked upon favorably, I'd say, by most of the population. He said, I hold to the maxim that honesty is the best policy. Honesty is the best policy. That's true. Sometimes you don't want to tell the whole truth, you know, because some things could be embarrassing and that sort of thing, but honesty still yet is the best policy. King David said something about honesty. Go to Psalms 15. Psalms 15. David was really pretty honest, even though he did some things that were really not good. But he was honest with God about it, and he admitted his mistakes. Repented of them. He will be in God's kingdom, as we'll find out a little bit later. But Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2. And this is when, I'm sorry, Psalms 15, I'm in the wrong one. Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2. The Psalm of David says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? We might say, who will be in your church? Who will be in your congregation? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. So that's the kind of people who will be in God's kingdom. People that God can depend upon, to be honest. Even if sometimes in this life we make mistakes. David certainly did. Now let's look at Proverbs, something written by David's son Solomon. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Starting in verse 16. 6 and verse 16. Solomon talks about 6 things that God hates, and 7 were an abomination to him. 2 of these, you'll notice, have to do with honesty. Verse 17, this is one of the things he hates, a proud look, a lying tongue. It's number 2. Hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, another one of the things about honesty, and one who sows discord among brethren. Of course, that last one, you know, affects people in God's church today, but so do all the others. So God doesn't like it if someone is a liar, continually at least. Of course, if we lie about something, we can repent. God will forgive us if we're sincere. But one thing we know is God does not lie. Let's go to Titus. Titus. Timothy and then Titus. Titus 1, verse 1, written by Paul. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie, promised before time began. So, whenever God says it, it's the truth. Now, God may not say terrible things about somebody, because God is also tactful at many times. And I noticed that when I was looking this up on the internet about, would the world be better if everybody told the truth? And there are two different opinions to that. One, of course, one is yes and one's no. And the people who say no say, well, if you told the truth, you'd be in a fight all the time, you know. Somebody comes up to say, how do I look? Well, you look like you shouldn't have come here, you know, or something like that. But that's not what the Bible means about telling the truth. We can be tactful, you know. We can care about one another, obviously. We don't have to say exactly what's on our mind all the time. Okay. But God wants us to be basically honest. Okay. Let's see, where was I now? I guess that's it, Titus. God cannot lie, and we shouldn't either. And Jesus obviously didn't lie. Now, let's go to Matthew 22. This is kind of an interesting short story, about the Pharisees who were always trying to do something to interfere with Jesus or catch him in a lie or accuse him of something that he didn't do. It must have been kind of difficult to be, or it must have been very difficult, I would think, to be in his situation where he was always being picked at by the religious leaders of his day. I mean, we have a program on television and it goes on the internet. We have publications and so forth. And I know that we're probably maybe ridiculed or something, but we're really not big enough to be a target of too many religions right now. Maybe that will happen someday down the road. But Jesus was a target. of the religious leaders of his day. And probably one of the reasons was because he was honest about them, and they weren't. Anyway, this is what it says in Matthew 22 and verse 15. Matthew 22 and verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So Jesus just got to talking and speaking some parables and so forth. And they either didn't understand them or they did understand them and didn't like it. And so they plotted how they might catch him. And they sent to him as their disciples with Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're true." You know, at first, if you're going to catch somebody, you have to butter them up, right? Get them off guard. "Teacher, we know you're true, and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. So, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Good question, right? I remember years ago in a church when it was large, worldwide, and there was at least one individual that I had talked to who didn't agree that he should have to pay taxes. Now, at that time, I'd just gotten out of college, and I had taken a couple courses in tax. So, I was pretty sure that he was wrong. But I was not going to start a fight with him or anything like that. But there are people who believe that today, you know, in some parts of the country. And really, nobody likes to pay taxes. I mean, I don't like to pay taxes. I remember filing a tax return for my dad when he was getting up in age. And he was a farmer, and he did jobs, painting and carpentry jobs around the area, supplement the income. But he didn't make much on farming. As a matter of fact, when I did his tax return the first time, he came out losing money. And that's because he had never taken depreciation for any of the farm buildings or in the fence and several other things that he could have done. And so he said, "Well, I can't do that." He said, "You're going to have to show me making a little profit so I can pay some Social Security," because he knew that he was going to need that later on. So I did. But I mean, if you have a good lawyer and some smart CPAs and so forth, you can probably get away from paying taxes for the most part, or cut it down quite a bit. A lot of it has to do with owning property that you can depreciate, or having a business where you can show some losses and things like that. Anyway, that's just a side. But anyway, the Pharisees were trying to get him and trying to find out if he would say that, of course, you don't have to pay taxes, pay everything to God. It all belongs to God, right? Something like that. Or maybe they were going to, and if he did that, then he'd turn them in for speaking against the government. And if he said, "Well, you have to pay taxes to the government," then they were going to try to say that he was taking money from God or something like that. So anyway, but Jesus said, "Give to God what is God's, and give to Pharaoh what's or not Pharaoh, but leader Caesar what is Caesar's." Let's go to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. We'll be in Proverbs quite a bit today, but off and on, I guess. Might put a piece of paper or something there, turn back and forth. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. It says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." So God doesn't want us to lie. Proverbs verse 3. Proverbs verse 3. We hear this several times in the Bible, in the scriptures, about being honest and not lying. Proverbs 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Most people like to be around people who are honest. I remember one time I was traveling, had a job where I did some traveling, was out of town. And I bought a car, maybe a year ago or so before that. But it wasn't running very well, so I took it to the nearest auto mechanic there. I thought maybe it was spark plugs. And so went down there, and that's what they said. And they said they'd replace them and so forth. And it ran fine for a while. But then it after a while, it was not running so well again, missing and so forth. I pulled the spark plugs out myself, I guess, which I should have done the first time. And they were the original plugs. So I have been pretty careful about going to mechanics now. I have one that I go to, and I take my daughter's cars to if they ever have a problem here in the Little Rock area. That's the only one I do. His name is Weber, Mark Weber. I don't know if you've ever gone to him, but he's the only one, or the first one I've gone to down in this area that was pretty reliable, pretty honest, I thought so. Anyway, I gave him a nice write-up on the internet, and so he likes me, I guess. But it's nice to go to somebody you have a little bit of trust in, a little honesty. What does honesty do for us? Being honest. I mean, sometimes it puts you in a bind, right? If you promise to do something for somebody, you might have to do it even though it's going to cost you a little money. Maybe a little effort that you didn't want to expend. Honesty gives us credibility and respect, doesn't it? Honesty and respect. Let's go to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. In verse 11. Proverbs 20 and verse 11. It says, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." You know, even as a young person. It used to be, when I was growing up, the parents taught their kids to be honest. And to mind their parents, right? Things like that. Be kind to other people. Not be attracted to the same sex. That's not as funny as it used to be, is it? Okay. Let's go to Daniel. Chapter 6. Daniel's a good example. It's a good story for young people, and it's a good example for us to think about and read. Daniel chapter 6. And the situation is that Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom. He's 62 years old, so he has some experience. And it says, "Please Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one." So he must have known Daniel and thought pretty highly of him. And so this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. It's God's spirit. He was also very smart. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So this made the other people jealous. Verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They couldn't find any charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. That's really an amazing statement. Just think of that. All these governors and satraps know Daniel pretty well. They're all out to get him, to find just one fault, just something that he's done wrong. They can't find anything. I used to be an auditor. And I'm pretty sure that if I tried, I could find something wrong somewhere, just about everywhere I go. But Daniel was really good. And he was very faithful to the king. Couldn't find anything wrong. So, they found out that Daniel was faithful not only to the king, but to his God. And he prayed to his God. So they thought up a scheme. They're going to get the king to sign a paper saying that for a certain amount of time, you can't make any petition to any god except the king. So the king was a little vain, and so he signed it. That was the law of the Medes and Persians, and whatever they said was, that's it. Couldn't change. So they spied on Daniel and they found out he was praying to God. Okay. Took him before the king and said, here, this is what the law says. So they had him thrown in the lion's den. And God delivered him out of the lion's den. That's a pretty amazing story in itself, isn't it? Daniel had faith in God. He was faithful to God, too. A good lesson for us today. Even when we get in difficulties, we remain faithful to God. He'll likely help us out. So, the king went down after the time allotted and found out that Daniel was still okay and the lions hadn't hurt him. And so he was very happy. He took Daniel out and he commanded that the other people who accused him falsely be thrown into the lion's den, they and their families. So it was a good story, wasn't it? With a happy ending, for Daniel at least. Okay. Well, those other folks maybe will be in the resurrection, and maybe they will have learned a lesson. Who knows? Hope so. Well, let's go back to Psalms. Psalms 25, verse 21. Prayer of David, Psalm of David. He's praying to God. This is what he prays. Psalm 25, verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Integrity is honest, another way of saying honesty. And uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. He was praying not only for himself, but for the country. He was a king, and he prayed for the country. Now, Psalm 91, verse 4. I'll start with verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. God's truth be our shield and buckler. So we ought never forsake God's truth. That's our shield and buckler. Proverbs 10, verse 9. Proverbs 10, verse 9. This talks about integrity. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. So it's good to stick with what we know about the truth, isn't it? Stick with God. And Abraham Lincoln said, the truth is generally the best vindication against slander. Somebody slanders you, they're telling a lie, you tell the truth. And it should help a lot. Proverbs 10 verse 9. Yeah, he walks with integrity. Okay. On the little bit lighter side, Mark Twain said that if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember everything. It's got a little humor in it. Okay. If you tell a lie, you have to remember a lot. I'm getting old. My memory's not as good as it used to be. So, I get in big trouble if I tell a bunch of lies. Okay, not only to my wife, but to lots of people and to God too. It helps us make better decisions. Proverbs 11 verse 3. Proverbs 11 verse 3. Oh, honesty helps us make better decisions. It says here, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Proverbs 11 verse 3. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So if we have integrity, which means not only truthfulness, but high moral standards, that will guide us through our lives, right? Help us to make good decisions. Okay. Now let's go to Philippians in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Philippians 4, verse 8. 4, verse 8. Paul said we ought to think about such things as honesty, humility, self-control. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Sometimes you think about God's power, God's majesty and His greatness. Carl Sagan, a former astronomer, he's dead now, in estimating the size of the universe, the number of stars in the universe, likened them to the number of grains of sand on the beaches of the earth. Stop and think about that. Think about how great God is. He's able to create that many stars. And our sun is a rather small star. Some stars are quite a bit bigger than that. Think of the power it took to create all those stars and to hold them in place. I don't know how he does that. But if you want to count the number of grains of sand on the beach, I'd say that's a long-term job. Even if you just pick the beaches at Florida, you know. It's a long ways. Long job. Okay. Meditate on the good things. It helps us to practice them. Meditate on God's greatness. Gives us a little bit of humility, which gets into the second point I wanted to make, humility. How does humility help us? Help us. Now we think of ourselves less, maybe think of others more when we get into a situation of maybe dealing with an individual. We don't always have to get the best end of the deal. Sometimes it's better to let the other person come out a little bit better. Maybe they need it more. Okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Kings and Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. I think of this, whenever I read this, I think of a fellow named Ben Carson. Remember him? Remember Ben Carson? Anyway, he brought this to the attention of what audience he had a few years back. I don't think not too many people thought much of it, but it's excellent advice, especially now in this age, looking around at the country and where we are. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, talking about Israel, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Isn't that amazing? Just that one verse. If the people in this country would we read that one verse and believe it and do what it says, the land could be healed. Man, that's a big Bible, just one verse out of there. But that's probably not going to happen. Not until bad things happen, probably. Okay. Now let's go to Zephaniah verse 3. Zephaniah is the third from last book in the Old Testament, Zephaniah and Haggai and Malachi. So Zephaniah. Sometimes it's kind of hard to find. I don't read in Zephaniah very much. You probably don't either. But Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12. Zephaniah really is, his theme is the day of the Lord. So it may have had some impact on what he spoke in his time, and it was probably true for his time too, but it's really focuses on a prophecy, the day of the Lord. So Zephaniah 3 and verse 11, it says, in that day, you shall not be ashamed of any of your deeds in which you transgress them against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. What's he mean by leave in their midst? What's going to happen to everybody else? Well, bad things. We know that the day of the Lord is a time of like no other. And it's going to be a very, very difficult time for God's people, Israel, the nation of Israel, national people. So there'll be, God will protect and leave in the midst a meek and humble people. So it'd be much better to be humble at that time than it would be to be proud. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction. Okay. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5. And starting in verse 5, God's advice to us, given through Peter. Likewise, you younger people, talking about the children, I would suppose, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God does care for us, especially his people and his church. But he does want us to maintain a humble attitude, that's for sure. Okay. And an example of that would be the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of God's people at one time, and then God decided to call him, and he did, and he changed, and he was no longer haughty. He was humble. Good example of how people can change, even if they don't seem to be changeable. So we have a lot of religious leaders today that don't seem to be too humble, but God can humble anyone he sets his mind to do. Okay. Self-control is the third point. Self-control. Go to Galatians 5, if you will. Galatians 5, verse 23. Galatians 5, 23. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in verse 18, it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It doesn't mean you don't have to obey God's law. This says, talks about the works of the flesh, adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and hatred and so forth, murder, drunkenness. He said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, they will be under the law. And the penalty of the law is death. In that case, perhaps, some cases, permanent death. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay. And self-control. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. I would say that's accurate forecast. Perilous times will come. Maybe they're not quite here, but they're closing in. Men will be lovers of themselves. That can be taken two different ways. Lovers of money. You know, recently, there was the idea of having marijuana legalized was put on the ballot. And a little bit surprisingly, it was turned down here in Arkansas. Good thing. But the thing that was backing that proposal was money. You know, you can have, if you have marijuana legalized, businessmen can invest in it, lots of money, make lots of money. And lots of people care a lot more about making money than they do about doing what God says is right. Okay, but it says in verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, that's for sure. Disobedience to parents. See that more. Unthankful. Here we live in a great nation where we have so many blessings. And even though it's beginning to turn against us, we should be very thankful for what we have. And Thanksgiving is coming up. It's a good opportunity to express our thanks to God if we don't do it already on every day. Unloving, it says, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than loves of God. Having a form of godliness, yeah, well, lots of people go to church, usually on Sunday, but they profess to be good people, but says it's a form of godliness, and from such people turn away. So that's not self-control. Paul was talking about self-control, but there was actually, in his day, there wasn't too much self-control either in some cases. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 24. Paul was in Ephesus, I believe. Acts 19, verse 24. Paul's in Ephesus preaching. Ephesus is where they had the Temple of Diana. And it was lucrative for some of the businessmen. Verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. They were making lots of money off of this. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have a prosperity by this trade. Hey, this is where the money is, folks. Moreover, you see in here that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people from saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. You believe that? I guess this guy, Demetrius, thinks he makes gods. That's a pretty high profession there. They're not gods that are made with hands. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Stirring up the people. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go in, the disciples would not allow him. And finally, verse 35, when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. So he quieted the crowd because they believed what he said, which was foolishness. But at any rate, Paul's life was saved at that time. The people didn't have much self-control. They're ready to hang Paul for saying that these gods, they were not gods if they were made by hand. Okay. Same thing would happen today if one of our people would say that you shouldn't keep Christmas. People would get agitated, especially the businessmen. Okay? I'm not saying that's going to happen. Don't know. But Paul said that in the last days, people will lack self-control. Self-control. I'd say that's probably true. Remember about riots. Remember when this one very small thing when President Trump was in office. He moved U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. That almost caused a war in the Middle East. Why? Because the Palestinians believe the Quran, not the Bible. And they believe Muhammad ascended to heaven on the Dome of the Rock, on Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So they don't want the United States messing around with Jerusalem. Okay? Or giving any credit to the Jews about their rights to Jerusalem. Okay. Actually, God gave the Jews homeland, made Jerusalem their capital city, right? It's where the temple was. It's also the center for other religions today. Okay, a couple things that, let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs says about self-control. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Think about that for a while. God wants us to have self-control, doesn't it? It's very important. Rule our spirit. And be slow to anger. Because Proverbs 25 says, Proverbs 25 verse 28, Proverbs 25 verse 28, the reverse of that, or the obverse, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You know, if you don't have any self-control, you can be easily taken, can't you? You're a good target. So, we need self-control. That's a product of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. We can ask God for more of that. Okay. A short story about John Wooden. And UCLA basketball team, I think that's kind of passed into history now, but for a while, he was the coach of the best basketball team in the United States. 10 years, champions. Okay. And he said one of the best things that you need is self-control. Discipline yourselves so others won't have to. Good saying. He said, self-control, regardless of what we're doing, must be maintained to produce desirable results. If emotion takes over, reason usually flies out the window, and the acts or decisions are not likely to be as productive as they should be. That's right. We can't run on emotions. Have to have self-control. Jesus Christ had a lot of self-control, especially when he was hanging from the cross, you know. That's supernatural self-control. Okay. And John Wooden didn't allow his players to use profanity. He wanted them to exercise self-control. So it paid off. They were a winning team. Okay. In conclusion, we've examined three important character traits that God wants us to have. Honesty, humility, self-control. Honesty helps us to have credibility and respect from other people, from God. It makes us wiser in our decision making. If we are honest, maybe we can spot some dishonesty a little bit easier. You know? Humility helps us draw closer to God. Helps us to think more of others, maybe. Pleases God and our neighbors. Self-control helps us avoid making costly mistakes in our life and with our fellow human beings. So the qualities of honesty, humility, and self-control are essential in finding favor with God and with man.